our text for this morning comes from the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, starting with verse 29.
All right.
And it reads as thus: "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." This morning, if you'd look at your neighbor and you'd say, "Inquiring minds, want to know, does your glow show?" You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. To my pastor, thank you once again, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to stand before God's people. To my co-laborers in the gospel message, and to you, the awaiting congregation. Our text from this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Recorded within the book of Exodus in its chapters are the great works that our God performed to bring the Hebrews out of bondage. Included in those chapters are the 10 plagues that the Lord visited upon the Egyptians, concluding in the death of the firstborn of Egypt. Exodus gives us a vivid account of the pursuit of Pharaoh's army, the parting of the Red Sea, and the Israelites walking across on dry ground. It illustrates the ability of our God to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, as we saw him making bitter waters sweet and him allowing quail and manna to rain down from heaven. It lays out, it lays out for us how God guided the Israelites to the feet of Mount Sinai, where God instituted a covenant agreement with his chosen people. He promised to dwell among them, that he would be their God, that they might know that it was he and he alone who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It lays out in intimate detail a series of meetings between God and and Moses as God provided his laws for his chosen people, whom he called a peculiar treasure above all people.
All right.
Exodus also describes for us the abomination of the Israelites, Moses' breaking of the laws, and the subsequent slaying of 3,000 men. It speaks to us of Moses' intercession on behalf of the Israelites and our God's mercy and compassion that he showed towards them. Then God, he asked Moses to hew 2 tablets of stone and come back up Mount Sinai so that he could give to them the laws again. And this brings us to our text for today. You see, as Moses talked to God, Moses' face began to glow. It began to shine. It began to light up. And our first point for today is that listening and obeying the Lord produces light in us. Produces light in us. How say, preacher? Where does that light come from? So we want to go back to the beginning. We want to go back to Genesis 1 and verse 3. We know that Genesis 1 and 1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that the earth was dark at that point. But in Genesis 1 and 3, it says to us, "And God said, let there be light." Mm-hmm. And there was light. So now we know where the origin of light comes from.
All right.
And when we know about the origin of light, we have to also understand that there's power in light. And we can remember the power of light and its effect on Moses. You see, in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3, our Bible tells us that as Moses was out keeping watch over his father-in-law's flock, there was a light, a burning in a bush, in the midst of a bush. And as Moses saw that light, he said, "I need to turn aside and see that great light." For you see, that light had the power to draw him to that light. And when we understand the origin of light, we understand the power of light, we also need to understand who is the light. In the book of John, chapter 1, from verses 4 through 6, our Bible tells us that there was a man that was sent from God, and his name was John. Now, John was not that light, but John came to bear witness of that light. You see, that light, the true light, was the light that lighteth all men that cometh into the world. And so we know from our own experience that that light was none other than Jesus Christ. So he is the light. He is the light that lighteth all of our way. And so Moses, as he spent time with God, as he listened to God, and as he was obedient to what God asked him to do, his face shone. His face shone. And so that's how the Lord, the presence of the Lord in our lives, should light us
all
up.
Right.
As
all
well.
Right.
Our next scriptures, verse 30 through 32. It says that Moses came down from the mount. When he came down, because he was glowing, he was lit up. It says that Aaron and all the congregation of Israel said they were afraid. because they ran away. But Moses, he called unto them. He wanted them to come back because Moses had a word for them.
All right.
And there Moses, he told them in commandment what God had asked them. And so points 2 and 3. Because just like Moses glows, we ought to be glowers for the world. Point 2. Everyone will not appreciate your glow, but glow anyway. That's point 2. Point 3. So we want to get our points down. The glow is not to show. No, the glow is to show. It's not for show. Okay? The glow is to show, not for show. The purpose of the light. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, he was very clear to his followers the purpose of the light. For he said, ye are the light of the world. You are a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. He went further to say, who has a candle and they hide it up under the bushel? No, you set a candle on a lampstand. And he giveth light unto the whole house. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to let our light shine so that men can see our good works and that they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is the sole purpose of the light. You see, we may have a melodious voice, and that melodious voice is not so people will say, girl, you sure did something. They should be hearing our voice. They should be in their minds thinking about the goodness of the Lord so that they give him praise. That's why we sing. That's why we preach. It's to give our Father in heaven glory. I like what Brother Paul had to say about this text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he tells us, he was talking about himself as a minister of the gospel. But as we know, it is all of our responsibility to tell a dying world about Jesus Christ. And so what Paul said is, the reason we ought to tell the world is because we ourselves have received mercy. You see, it wasn't that long ago that we put off the worldly things. We've become honest now. We don't deal under the table anymore. And so because God allowed his light to shine in our hearts, we receive the truth of the gospel message. We ought to do our best to save those that are still out in the world by telling them of the goodness of the Lord and what he's done for us. As we were coming to church this morning, I had my grandson with me. And, you know, you just never know what a five-year-old comes up with. And I didn't discuss the sermon with him. But as we were coming, he said, Nana, he said, can men see in the dark? I thought, where is he going with this? And I said, Zach, no, not exactly. And he said, well, Nana, if they have a fire, can they see in the dark? Yeah. And I said, baby, I said, you are so right. If a man has a light, they can see in the dark. Yeah. And that's why Jesus says that we are the light of the world, because they're still in the dark.
you're supposed to help light their way. And I thought, you know, my grandbaby, you know, you had some insights this morning. I thank God for him because he gave him that insight this morning. But the one thing about our light is to compel men, women, and children to come to Christ. It should never be a repellent. So it's to compel as opposed to repel. And so we need to always ensure that our light is compelling them to come to Christ. We'll be before you long, so let's take our next three verses. It says, until Moses, when he finished speaking with them, it says that he put his veil back on. But when Moses went in before the Lord, of course, he took his veil off. And then he'd come back out again. He'd allow the Israelites to see his face shining again, and then he would put his veil back on. And this is a very interesting part of the text, because we know that a veil is meant to hide. You know, when we see a bride coming down the aisle, her face is covered. And we don't see the bride reveal her face until she shows it to her groom. But Paul, in that same book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, he actually gives us a postmortem of what was happening during this time with the Israelites. You see, these are the Israelites who, when God had chosen them, brought them out of Egypt, as they were in the wilderness, as they said they wanted to go talk to God. When God talked to them, it was like, oh no, Moses, tell God we don't want to talk to him. It's all right if he just talks to you. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to get close. We want to stay down here. We also saw that these were the same Israelites that, because Moses tarried too long on Mount Sinai, that they forced Aaron into crafting a golden idol for them. And so the veil represented the fact that Israel had a heart problem. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson today, Ezekiel tells us that the Israelites had a heart of stone. And so if we know anything, we know that the holy God, he can't look upon sin. And so that veil covered them so that they couldn't see the glory. The glory that also shone in Moses. They couldn't see that glory. So his face was covered. Their heart had been dulled. Their ears had been dulled. They couldn't hear God speak to them. But Moses could hear. And in fact, we know that Moses could hear because God allowed Moses to see his backside. And he told him that he was pleased with him. For we know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world had dulled and blinded their minds. So it wouldn't allow them to receive the light of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. It couldn't shine upon them. And so we see the importance of that light shining. We see the importance of his children shining the light to a dark world. Church, we've got to recognize the importance that we have. Pastor talked about all of the tragedies. They're commonplace from coast to coast, from north to south. There's so many people that are hurting. This can be the finest hour of the church. The finest hour of the church. Because there is a world that needs to hear about the goodness of the Lord. We need to hear how the Lord is able to hide us in our time of trouble. We don't want to be like the Israelites, who there was a veil separating them from the glory of God. We want to help light the way. But as we think about a veil, I am reminded of another veil. For my Bible tells me that it was about the ninth hour.
All right then.
That there was a veil. It tells me that veil, it was after my Lord and my Savior had traveled up Via Dolorosa. It was after they had nailed nails in his hands. It was after they had riveted his feet. It was after the soldiers had mocked him and said, "If you be the King of the Jews, save yourself." It was after he had pardoned the thief on the cross next to him. For he promised him that in this very day, you will be with me in paradise. It said that darkness had covered the earth. Our Lord and our Savior. It says that he cried out in a loud voice. And then he gave up the ghost. And at the moment that he gave up the ghost, in that ninth hour, there was a veil that was placed in the temple. And it says that that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. And I'm so glad that that veil was ripped, because that now allows us direct access to the Savior. And we know for ourselves that on that third day, it was resurrection day, our Savior rose, and now he sits at the right hand of the Lord. And there he sits and he makes intercession for us. And I thank God for that. Because, you know, one day in a town called Ruston, Louisiana, I heard him call my name. And I can tell you that it's only because of his mercy that I stand here today. It's only because of his grace that I can stand and proclaim his word. Because truly God is good. We all serve a risen Savior. And if you don't know it for yourself, today is the day that you ought to get right. Because the time is coming when he's going to come back again. And he won't come. He won't come as a lamb. But he'll be coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he'll be coming to be the King. And we know in that great day, every knee is going to bow and proclaim him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is that King. He is that light of the world. He is the Savior. I thank him for being God and being who he is. We bless God for who he is. Thank you.
A whale man, and the only whale man is Christ. They didn't get that. Amen. When we understand that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Talk about me all you please. I'll tell the Lord down on my knees. When I tell him, he'll make it all right. I heard the old folks said, just a little talk with Jesus Make it all right. Amen. And then I want you to see that we are challenged to be all that we can be. Amen. Challenged to be all that God has ordained for us to be. You notice Jesus says to Simon, he says that thou art Peter. Now, this really is a Petros. It's a rod, a small rod, but a rod. And he's saying that you've got a rock-like quality that is given to you by the Holy Spirit. For you see, flesh and blood wouldn't tell you that I am the Christ. It had to come from another world. And I don't know whether y'all can see this or not, but if you're in him, you get help from another world. Oh, I wish I had somebody here. I'm glad I can get help from another world. When the going gets tough, I can plug in to help from another world. When the going gets tough, I can call on him. Have I got a witness? Amen. But I want us to see here, Petros, upon this rock. Peter got spiritual insight into the master's person and his word. But I want you to now watch this. I want you to notice that it was not a great ecclesiastical preparation for the foundation for church. See, sometimes we believe that unless I go to the College of Biblical Studies and I complete a course, I'm the only one that can tell you about the Lord. Now, sometimes you got to spend some time in Kneebone College. Somebody going to get that tomorrow. Amen. You see, when you go to Kneebone College, you get a B.A., but it's not a Bachelor of Arts. It's born again. And when you get born again, you start speaking things that God wants you to speak. Have I got a witness? Amen. Amen. You see, Peter vacillated, between what God had for him and where he really was. Because if we look at this text in verse 18, you're Peter, a rock, and then we go down a few verses, go down to verse 23, all of a sudden he's become Satan. It's a challenge to stay with the Lord. That's the challenge. Amen. You've been born again. That's why we come to church, to get built up in the things of God. Amen. We don't come simply because this is time for stylistics. I just got some new clothes. And I want everybody to see what I have. Well, the Lord says, come as you are. Now, I realize that some folk will take it to the umpth degree. But, if you don't have any better, you do the best you can. But because the one person comes in a Hart Schaffner marked suit, and the other guy comes in some pants he got from Walmart, it really doesn't matter, because it's the heart that really matters. Amen. I can serve God with Walmart pants just like someone can in their expensive suit. So it's not the external trappings that makes the church. Can I go ahead and preach? The average church in these United States of America, according to a survey I saw just recently, has 70 members. Because, if you go to Sunnyside, you got a church on every corner that had 10 people. And so all we see is the mega church with their 40,000 members. But see, most churches are not the mega church. But see, for some folk, they feel good in the mega church. And amen. And you need to be in the small church when you can get some individual attention. Amen, amen. There are those who in the mega church, nobody knows you. Amen. If your name is not on your envelope, they don't know you. But see, this preacher can stand in this pulpit and tell you when you're not here. Hallelujah. You ought to be encouraged by that. Because when you're not here, he prays for you. Since I don't know what's going on. But what I'm trying to get us to see is, you know, because you are in the 40,000 member church, you are no better than that church that has 70 members. Because if Christ is the center of attraction, that's all that really matters. Are you here in Christ and Him crucified? I would much rather be in a 70 member church and the preacher talks about Christ than be in the 40,000 member church and they're telling me how to get rich. Amen. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? Amen. Whatever you have here, you're going to leave it here. I'm almost done. See, some of us believe that we can take it to heaven. No, you're not going to take it to heaven. Amen. Only what you do for Christ will really matter. But let me tell you how you can send up some timbers. And it is possible that you can send up some timbers to the Lord. Amen. You can share Christ with someone. And when you get to heaven, they'll be there because of what you've done. Have I got a witness? And so when we look at the lesson, we are admonished to carry on. Amen. Carry on. Amen. That's comfort. There's consolation. We're challenged. But we're to carry on. Look at what he tells him. Amen. Amen. When he probes here, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now see, there are a lot of folk who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And you need to know him personally. You need to have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. If you don't, your life is not all that it ought to be. But let me tell you, we have received life by the word. Listen to what he says. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. But now we get to the $64,000 question, but whom say ye that I am? We need to be able to identify who Christ is. Christ is, and I'm glad that he is the Word. Amen. We have received life by the Word. It is the function of the church to pass on the Word, that others also may be quickened and they might be cleansed. How do we cleanse our lives? By taking heed to the Word of God. Then we're to carry on the tradition of the elders. I know that there are those that like to say tradition is a bad thing. But can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? A proper tradition is a good thing. Amen. It's a good thing to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It's a good thing to come to the Lord's house in deference to Him. Amen. Don't run all over the church. Go ahead and preach, Pastor. It's a good thing. It's a good tradition to have respect for the building. Because we're saying this is the house of God. Well, somebody's looking at me. Let's talk about spiritual fat cats. The Bible said that there were men who were in the temple. And Jesus went into the temple and they were set up with tables. They were exchanging money. And for some, they were doing a good job. Folk would come from a long way off and they didn't have money, amen, in that to pay their temple tax in the proper money. In other words, if they came from afar off, they bought the currency of that land. And amen, they didn't have the money exchanger. And somebody smart thinking like we are today be able to satisfy folk who they set up in the temple. Amen. You need some money? Here it is. Bring your money. I will exchange it for money you can spend in the temple. And Jesus comes in and he sees them. And the Bible says he turns over the tables. He takes a whip and beat them out. And then he says to them, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves.
Right.
Amen. Tradition says when we come to the church, we ought to come praying.
Right.
Amen. We ought not come in our arrogance, but we ought to come praying. Lord, let me pray not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters.
Right.
Amen. There ought to be intercessory prayer where I know that my prayer is getting through. Because I can see Karen Foster come into the house of God. Amen. You know your prayer is being answered when there are those that are going through hard trials and tribulations. They're able to withstand what they're going through. You know your prayer is going through when you see folks who used to walk like you know they used to walk. And God changes them. You know your prayer is going through. But most of all, you know your prayer is going through when you change. When you are what God has ordained for you to be. Amen. God has the best for us, but we don't sometimes aspire for the best. But I stop by to tell you, you ought to be the best that you can be every day of your life. Somebody said, why? Because you don't know when the end shall come. Amen, amen, amen. When I understand that life is uncertain, but death is sure, I ought to make sure that every day is a good day. I don't have any throw-down days. Marvin Zimmer used to talk about throw-down roaches, but some folk live with throw-down days. Amen. They throw down this day to get to next day. Now, you ought to live every day. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Some folk live like the devil, and then they want to be able to go to heaven. Let me tell you something. If you, amen, if you live like you're in hell, you're going to die and go to hell. Ah, but I have realized that on this side, I'm walking in the newness of life. The things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I don't do them because it's in my heart. Ah, I'm closing now. You see, for some folk, they quit doing it because they're too old to do it. Uh-huh. You see, there are some things when an 81-year-old can't do. Amen. That he could do when he was 60. Amen. When he was 55. Amen. But when you quit doing it, while you're still able to enjoy doing it, you know the Lord has changed your life. Somebody don't know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you something. When God comes into your life, he gives you a new perspective. He gives you a new understanding. He makes the church important to you. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the Lord's house. Because when I'm not there, I'm missing something. I'm almost done. The Bible said when Jesus got up out of the grave, he met his disciples. He told them, go on into Jerusalem and tell them, I want you, by the way, into Galilee. And I want you to also tell my disciple Peter that I'm going before you. And the Bible says, while they were gathered together, Brother Thomas wasn't there. And you know, we got a few Thomases that are not in the Lord's house when the Lord's people gathered together. And the Bible said, while Thomas was somewhere else, Jesus came in the room. For a lot of folk, Jesus comes in the room and you're not in the house. But I'm glad that he's the God of a second chance. Because the Bible said 8 days later they were in the same room, but Jesus came, and the Bible said Thomas was there. Aren't you glad that God will give you another chance? Amen. When you come to church, the church says, this is a place where I can have a second, third, 15th, 28th chance. God will give me another chance. But why should I keep on pressing on the mercies of God? Why don't I just live right because it's right to live right? Go ahead, please, Pastor. One of the things that I want us to know is that God wants us to live every day that men and women will see our good works to glorify him who is in heaven. God that I serve is in heaven. And if God is in heaven, I want to know that I'm on my way. If I got a witness here, I don't know how long it shall be, but one of these old days, I'm going to have to quit the walks of life. I'm going to hear the servant, the master say, servant, well done. I don't know whether you see it or not, but I must work the works of him that sent me. Why? Why? Because the night is going to come.
no man can work. My question to you is, are you working for the master? I want you to know, if you work for the master, there's payday someday. I'm gonna work while it is day. I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I want you to come on up. I'll make you rule. I want you to know, Lord have mercy. There are those in the church, you're not faithful over anything, and yet you want the Lord to give you more. If you can't handle a little bit, why don't we give you a whole lot? I want you to know, Lord, I'm faithful over what you've given me. I want to be trusted to work the works of him that sent me. I don't know whether you know or not, but God said, I'll give to you according to your several ability. I'm not going to give you more than you know how to handle. Can I close here? Well, let's see if I can make sense. If you've got a 15-year-old, you're not going to let him drive your new automobile day after day. Because if he drives it day after day, he'll no longer be a new automobile. I learned how to trust in God. And God says, if you start small, I can cause you to be elevated. Ah, yes, but we want to be elevated before we know how to handle little things. I want you to know, you got to be able to handle the little things of life. There are some things that are not worth fighting about. Have I got a witness here? You got to know. When they pick your battle, I want to fight about some things, but some things are not going to get in the street and congregate, march and complain. There are some things that are not worth fighting for, but there are principles that ought to stand for. Right and righteousness, I ought to stand for it. Have I got a witness here? But it's so strange to me that we're willing to demonstrate about all kinds of things, but we won't stand for right and what's right in the light of what God says. And I close, right is what God says in right. I don't care what you say, I don't care what they say, right is what God says is right. If God says it's right to give you tithe, it's right to give your tithe, it's right to have no other God before me, it's right. God, I realize that we like to have things now, a pair and a spare. Can I go ahead and preach? I'm not talking about illicit living, but I'm talking about we serve the Lord, but we also want to trust in what we have. But let me tell you something, what you have won't mean anything when the floods come. Beautiful homes out in the room, 8 feet of water up to the ceiling. What good will it do? I can tell you, I got a rock in a weary land. When the storms of life are raging, he will stand by me. Do you know it? Have you tried? He's alright. He's all right. Oh! He's all right. He's all right. He's all right. He's all right. I was talking, and I'm done. I was talking to Pastor Donzell Archie this morning. All of you know Donzell. He's 6 feet four.
He walked out of his house, he said, and he had water up to his armpits. Let me tell you something. When you realize that stuff can so quickly get away from you, you won't place your trust in stuff. Amen. I don't care how beautiful it is. He said he had two cars that were ruined. But see, you can't trust in the beautiful car. And man, I see some beautiful cars out on the parking lot. Hallelujah. Amen. Friendship ain't a poor church. I know. We like to tell folk, Lord, this is your poor and humble servant. You ain't poor. And most time we're not really humble. But God is a good God. He lets the rain fall on the just as well as the unjust. But there is a separation. For those that are in Him, God's going to take care of you. Amen. That's why He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Sometimes we don't even know how He does it, but He finds a way to make us blessed, shows us favor. Let me tell you something. I'm done. This is my fourth closing. Favor ain't fair. Favor ain't fair. God will show favor to you for His name's sake. Amen. It ain't about you at all. He wants to show what a great God He is. May we stand. We shall extend.